we hope to do in India and Chennai, the sort of the old Madras and, of India and the southeast. And we're so grateful you stood with us through some difficult times, and you continue to stand with us, and we just really appreciate all the prayers and support and emails, and just you guys on the other side of the world were such a benefit to us. And thank you again for the opportunity to come and speak as well. I enjoyed having the family here this morning. Unfortunately, my apologies from Julie. She's been sick with the flu the last couple of weeks, so it was a miracle she was here this morning. And she just sends her apologies and says, under strict instructions tonight to sort of promote Project Rose, which I'll get into a little bit later. And so you'll have to remind me. But I've got to rehash a few of the things from this morning, but I've got a real word that I really felt God was leading me to speak tonight as well. So I'll bring that in as well. It all started probably 3 years ago now, where my brother got married to an Indian girl called Penny, and we went to the wedding in New Zealand in 2014, and we just heard about Penny's mother, Pauline. The next slide will show, hopefully, the picture of the family. There's actually about four daughters that they have. Phoebe's just one of them, and then Penny and a couple of others. And Pauline and Charles are senior pastors of a church in Chennai. And also Pauline's the director of Jiva Achane, a sort of a non-government organisation, an NGO, that had been in social work for the last 20 years. So we just got chatting at the wedding and just said, well, you know, we've been to India a few times, we'd never been to Chennai, I'd love to come and visit. She said, please come. So about the end of 2014, we met, Julie and I went over to India and just shared, you know, we'd have a heart for children's homes around the world, especially in India. We know there's a desperate need, you know, is there some way we could work with what you're doing? And she said, please, you know, there's an open door, there's a desperate need, and I mean a desperate need for children's homes. You know, we don't want institutions, we want family homes that as much as possible model a father and a mother relationship. So, we said, right, we're going to set aside 2016 to get it happening. We had an entry strategy and we had an exit strategy. Just learning in missions more and more that, you know, it's important that it's locally run and it's viable and it continues on. You know, when you're in the work of God, and especially when it comes to children's homes, you want that long-term vision, all right? We're not in there for 2 or 3 years. We're in there for 20-plus years to see these kids raised up and released into what God has for them. So, that was what was on our heart. And we had a scripture. We needed a scripture in order to go out there and do what God's calling us to do. I didn't want to take my two kids, at that time, a one-year-old and a three-year-old, and not have that reassurance that God was calling us. It might have been a great idea. Make sure that there's a calling to go. So we had that scripture from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. You know, those two come together, a hope and a future. And we just set that apart as a scripture to put over the children of the Hope House in Chennai, and they have a hope that they're going to be redeemed out of whatever situation they're in, and they've got a future in God, amen? So that was our scripture that sort of said, right, this is what God's calling us to do as a family, plans to prosper us, not to harm us, and plans to give us also a hope and a future. So the vision was really to have a 3 to 7 year old age group of girls that we were looking to take in. The government usually has very strict instructions about the Indian government about the babies that come in, and there's a cradle baby scheme in India. They used to have a real problem with babies being dropped off and left on railway tracks and rubbish dumps, especially the girls. The whole dowry system there is just a terrible system of, if you've got a girl, it's like, oh, this is a burden. You know, what am I going to do? I've got to pay so much money when they get married. It's best that we just try and abandon this child, and it's been done in terrible ways all over the place. So the government said across India there's going to be cradle baby schemes. So there's going to be an actual physical cradle outside a hospital, outside a police station, outside schools, you know, wherever we can. If you're going to abandon a child, you leave them in those cradles and we'll get someone to come and check who, you know, if they're there. So there's special homes just for the babies, but once we're viable and we're working, we can have that registration. But they said for the start, 3 to 7 year old girls. That was our registration was under the Jiva Rachani, which is going to be Pauline's NGO. We found within the first few weeks of arriving in India, there were people that came up to us and said, this is Christians, missionaries as well, what do you want to do? You want to start a children's home for girls? Have you got any registration whatsoever at the moment? Guys, this is impossible. We've been trying to do that for years. You know, we keep coming up with these sort of like terrible sort of discouraging words, and it was something that we had to really go back to the scripture about what God was calling us to do. And people were you know, obviously trying to say, well, you bring two kids here, you make sure that this is something that God has for you. So we have to really, really seek the Lord. And when we first arrived, they said, take any website you have, and we had a website, thehopehouse.org.au, take it off. The government's going to search for anything. If you see the Hope House registered on a piece of paper in a government office, you can guarantee someone's going to look that up and see if it's foreign influenced. And we're like, okay, yep, all right, we'll take that offline, sure. And then they said, listen, there was another NGO, an American crowd called Rescue Her, doing a tremendous job in Chennai and around India. And they said for 3 years they'd been trying to get this sanitation certificate. Been paying $2,000 a month for a great premises, an incredible, you know, facility with rooms, bunks. It was laid out. The American teams from churches in the US were coming over and just incredibly blessing that place and just building physical, you know, bunks for the kids and furniture. So much money was invested in that place. And when we arrived, they were packing up. They said, for 3 years, we've tried everything and we have not had a child in that place. And we need to sell up and move on. So there was an Aussie girl working with them, and she said, guys, if you need any of the furniture, please let us know. You know, we're trying to sell this stuff. And to get that within the first month of arriving, it's heartbreaking. You know, you sort of think, Lord, how could this happen? You know, this is the people came with the best of intentions. So much money's been invested in all this, but God just kept bringing us back to the scripture and bringing us back to the strategy that we had, just trying to work with a local NGO, and the money that we'd raise from different fundraisers and from support that we've had, we were able to find a place. It took us a long time. You know, here you're looking for a property or whatever, you want to get on the net, you know, do a lot of research first before even getting in the car, and then finally we got out and saw all these places, and it took us, you know, weeks to find the right place, and we had to negotiate a price. And I talked about negotiation in India. It's a very interesting cultural experience. When you're there, the locals, and Pauline and Charles, you know, they knew, they had sons-in-law. They got two sons-in-law, my brother and another American. And they know what it's like to have white skin on a road, and if you're waving down a taxi, they said, "You stay in the shop, and we'll go out and negotiate with the taxi driver." Okay, and then we'll, you know, have the price sorted, and then you come out of the shop, and you know, you won't get ripped off. So the first few weeks we're getting ripped off until Paulie and Charles stepped in. But same with registration, we had to come up with a 10-month bond for an apartment that we were renting, and so the negotiations had to continue. And I just sort of sat back and watched Paulie and Charles just dialogue with the landlord, a great guy who used to live in New Zealand, Indian guy, and he had a real openness about what we were doing. We were very upfront. This is going to be a children's home. It's not going to be a residential place just for us. And, you know, he was very open to it. And, yeah, he was very flexible as well. So praise God for his intervention in that. And then, yeah, we found this place. And then we had to start the registration process. And so there was a sanitation certificate that we needed to get, a fire department certificate, a building stability certificate, and a building license all last year. So the sanitation certificate was the one that that American crowd were waiting for 3 years to try and get. For 6 weeks, Pauline, an amazing lady, she's in her just almost 60 now, diabetes, got on the back of a motorbike, someone would drive her where she needed to go, and get in front of these government departments and say, listen, we're starting a children's home. This is my organisation, Jiva Achane. We've done so much in the suburbs here in Chennai, and we want to do so much more. We want to start a children's home. So there'd be a person in charge who would, you know, have the authority to approve or deny. And they said, oh, listen, yeah, I like what you're saying. I'll come back tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. They're not there. Come back the next day. They're too busy. Door shut. Someone sort of interferes and says, no, you're not allowed to come in here yet. Have you made an appointment? Yeah, it was yesterday. Oh, well, you're going to have to make another appointment. This went on for 6 weeks. It was disheartening for us to hear when Pauline would come back at the end of the day. And she would look dejected and she would, yeah, I don't know what we're going to do. It's been 6 weeks and we still haven't got the sanitation certificate. In the back of their minds, we're going, it took that American crowd 3 years and they still didn't get it. She says, oh, let me just try one connection. I've got a friend who's the deputy chief minister of police. Okay, yeah. Do you want to, you know, tell this guy that what we're doing, what we're here for? She's like, yes, I worked for them 20 years ago and we used to do drills for fire escapes in the slum areas of Chennai, and we've kept in contact ever since. So this Pauline had been trying to meet with this lady who would give the final approval. She constantly got knocked back and people kept telling us, you know, you can speed this process up. Oh yeah, how's that going to happen? And that was basically what they wanted, a bribe. So Pauline was just like, no, I'm going to wait it out. Finally got in touch with this deputy vice minister of police, and this guy just got on the phone straight away. And within 24 hours, we had an inspector at our door and saying, I've been told to come here and inspect. Looks great to me. Tick, 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 tick. There you go, sanitation certificate. And we were like, what? This is incredible, praise God. And just for us, I mean, this is 2 months into our stay now. We're like, it was a huge relief. Like, you know, we'd packed up, we'd moved, left our jobs to come to India for a year. It was a big thing, and we were just over the moon rejoicing. And we're just so grateful. So the fire department was the next one. And the whole time I'm saying to Pauline, listen, we're staying here at the premises, but if you need us to go, we'll go, okay? Like if there's people that come in and need to inspect it, we don't want to see foreigners, that's fine, we'll leave and, you know, just give us some notice. Sometimes we had 20 minutes notice. Sometimes it's like, oh, there's an inspector just coming up the stairs. You know, what do? We've got to get out. And sometimes it was like, no, that's fine, fire department guy. Yeah, he can. He hasn't got any issue with foreigners being there. So she always introduced us as my son-in-law's brother's family. And I was like, oh, I'm sure the connection, the relatives, you know, it's sort of, I thought it stopped there, but with my brother, but no, it's sort of, it's an extension. And that's the way, you know, we learned in the World Outreach Nations course about mid-year, you know, that's a huge value in Asian context. And when this fire department guy sort of looked at it, we opened the door and said, welcome in. He sort of looked at me suspiciously. And then Pauline came and introduced. And this guy's face lit up straight away, especially when my little girl ran out and just said, you know, hi. And, you know, just children are just very much, you know, no inhibitions. And she sort of melted his heart as well. And the guy just, we had one thing to do. We needed a fire escape. We only had one entry. It was made sure there was another entry. And we got that certificate. And then it was the building license. The building stability certificate. And it was a two-year-old apartment, so it was no issue with that. Everything was done legitimately. And then we had to wait 6 months for the next one. And this was sort of around May. We applied once we got the building stability certificate, excuse me. And yeah, we had to leave the country about mid-year. We had a six-month tourist visa. And they questioned us when we left and said, what are you doing here for all these months? Why are you here? Where did you go and all this? So we were a little bit more aware that the second half of the year they'd be restricted with our visas, and we had to really pray in our next tourist visa for another 6 months. But God was working away, and it happened with a bit of work. We finally got there. And so we got back around August last year, and the building license was still to be sorted, and we had complications. People were coming back to us, and Pauline was saying, this is a children's home. We rightly chose that it should be in a residential area, but the government are saying it needs to be an industrial area. You need to have factories and shops, only those sort of in that area, there should be children's homes. We're like, what? You want to have a factory next door when we're starting a children's home? You know, this is crazy. This is my mind just sort of was upturned by it, and I didn't understand. And, you know, there were many times, many nights, we were shaking our heads, scratching our heads, going, what's going on? And again, people were saying, you know, you can speed this process up, you know. Like, what? No, we can't go there, we can't go there. So we just kept praying, we just kept waiting and kept waiting. And by then, Prime Minister Modi had changed the denominations of two quite popular notes across India overnight, and everyone had taken money out of ATMs, and I sort of got onto it a bit late, and so we had financial issues around sort of early November, and we just came up against wall after wall, and we're like, Lord, this is such an important certificate. This will give us our state registration, and then we can go for the national registration. So, we were just sort of just waiting for the next step, and it just came to be my birthday on early December, and we got a call from Pauline saying, we've got the certificate, praise God. And she came and we took so many photos of that piece of paper in front of us. We were just rejoicing, just going, wow, this is the hardest one, and we finally got it. And we've got our sort of state registration now, so we need to just get the national one underway. So, you know, we've been back since that was December. We've been back about 4 months now, and, you know, back to our jobs. We had an exit strategy. And because of our presence in the children's home, it was actually endangering our registration, because now we're coming to the time, end of last year, where we had to get out. You know, there were times there where, like I said, we had snap inspections. I was given 20 minutes notice once. I told the kids and Julie, we've got to get out of here, take any Australian memorabilia off the walls, and let's get in a taxi and bolt. And it was just like that. Now, I remember coming back too early. We said that they said they were going to have an 11 o'clock meeting, so we're like, oh, we'll get back about 3 or 4 and make sure, you know, there's no one there. We get back, I knock on the door, and one of our workers opens the door up, and he goes, they're still here. go away. So we just went straight up to the terrace, and had to wait it out for another hour or so, and finally they finished up and they texted us and said, yep, it's all good, you can come down now. So that was it was a sort of a bit hair-raising, and it was a little bit a lot of anxious thoughts about it, thinking, oh, if we, you know, get spotted, then we're going to be delayed even further, if not thrown out of the country. So, there was all sorts of issues like that. So it's actually to see it locally run. We've got Pauline and Charles, the directors of Jeeva Achani, and Phoebe, who's now just come on board in March this year. So she's been a tremendous asset. She's a programmer in Singapore, and then we kept coming through Singapore to get visas and whatever else, and she just wanted to hear more about what we were doing, and she was just like, I want to be a part of this. I want to come back to India, and this is what I want to do. It's great having her on board. She'll be our executive manager now, and Pauline's the director of Jeeva Achani and the Hope House in India. So for all intents and purposes, it's a locally run children's home by Indians and registered under an Indian name. So that's what we found was the best strategy, and we continue to wait for the national registration, what they call the Juvenile Justice Act, and then that will give us registration for the whole of India. All right, so that's one story. one very good story. All right, this is where I've been instructed. This is very, very, very good NGO that Julie got in touch with. So a church has a great training center called the Intermission Industrial Development Association, or IIDA. And Julie met this girl. You probably see her on the far left picture, Magda. She's got a German father and an Indian, a Tamil mother. This guy from Germany in the 1960s drove his car from Germany to India to become a missionary. Started this training center, did the same legal hoops that, you know, we had to do, probably even harder back then. And he sat out in front of these government offices and said, I want to start a training center that's going to employ destitute women. And also, you know, from that time on, it's grown to like a TAFE, really. It's incredible how big it is. So Julie got in touch with Magda, the lady on the left, and said, you know, can I just come and have a look at what you're doing? And then she employs these women. Some of them are quite elderly, and they didn't have any skills, so they, you know, how to sew and how to create bags and clothes and all sorts. And then I think there's the next slide as well. There's some that have been ex-slaves. The girl in the middle there, Julie pointed out this morning, one of them's an ex-slave. She's 19 years old. She was working in the fields, and she was found by IIDA. So Project Rose is what Julie, my wife, has set up, and it sells these bags and pouches. So some of the pouches that there are, then inside each is individual. There's a different interior to it as well, and then there's scarves as well that are also being created there. So all the textiles are from India, and it's been made in India. And there's some tote bags as well, I believe, at the bottom of the box there. So, we just thought about a long-term strategy to be there. And we thought about what can we leave behind that's going to generate income within India and employ Indians. So, Julie came up with this Project Rose, supporting projects which nurture, educate, and empower women and girls from underprivileged backgrounds. So it's available for sale at the giftedhands.com.au website, and it's under Project Rose. You just need to click on the Project Rose link, and all those proceeds. Gifted Hands is a ethically made organization here in Australia, so Project Rose is just a branch of that. So anything sold for Project Rose is generating income for the Hope House, and also it helps the IIDA training center as well. So incredible stories, the way that you'd bump into some of these missionaries and hear what they do. And this guy was so humbling when he came up and said, oh, we've got to meet, we've got to talk together about this the German man. And I heard his story about driving. I said, how long was that? Did it take from Germany to India? Just, it took months. It was incredible. So you wouldn't even be able to do that today, would you? You know, there'd be so many bribes to pay or wars to drive through. It's just incredible. So, 1960s. He really liked his VWs. He needed to come with him. All right. Facebook page. We had a Facebook group. And we were told by Phoebe, who's sort of up with the IT side of things, that, you know, we can be found out by the government. So there's a Facebook page that's a little bit more restricted. It's like a website, different from the Facebook groups. So if you want to be a part of that, you just need to search up either Julia or I, and then we have a link to the Hope House Chennai, and that will keep us updated. I can't share overly Christian things on that page, or neither can anyone. Without it sort of being sort of a flag for the government. So it's quite strict about what we put up there, but, you know, there's a lot of stories about children in India and how they, you know, become orphans and all that sort of thing. So I shared a story this morning that we heard in the first couple months, not long after we got our sanitation certificate. And it was just, we were sitting down for lunch or something, and one of the daughters of Pauline, I think it was Prisca, she came up and said, oh, you know how a lot of the children in the orphanages here aren't actually orphans. Their parents are still alive. I'm like, how's that? She's like, oh, well, they come here on holidays to the big city, Chennai. You know, they're from rural areas. They speak a different language as well. So we speak Tamil here in Chennai, and there's other parts of India they speak different languages. There's hundreds of different languages. We're like, oh, yeah, I think we're aware of that. And she's like, well, they go shopping. They go to these big shopping centres, and, you know, there's thousands of people there. It's just like anywhere in India. And, you know, sometimes they just lose sight of their children. They get jostled around in a crowd, and these kids get lost. And we're like, yeah, but there'd be like a missing persons place or something. And, you know, it's a shopping area. I'm sure there'd be people in charge. No, they get lost. They get lost in the crowd. Could be 12 midnight, it could be 1, 2 in the morning. These kids are still roaming around trying to speak and say, listen, I've lost my mummy, I've lost my daddy, and no one understands them. They speak a different language. So the police will see them and pick them up. And they'll pull them off the streets and say, well, I've got a job to do. You need to go to a big, massive institution, huge hall. It's 500 kids with 300 mattresses. And they go, and that's their orphanage. That's where they go for the rest of, you know, their young lives until they get older and get tertiary study. I was just as rattled as you would be hearing it for the first time tonight. And I was like, surely there's a missing persons place. Surely there's a place that... First time tonight, and I just thank you. Was blown away. Surely, you know, there's something in place for them. No, and so they get found these ways on the streets. You know, we often arrive at late at night, and we'd see kids like that just on the streets by themselves, looking, you know, terribly destitute, in desperate need. There's a movie called Lion. Has anyone seen it? An Aussie movie? Yeah, it's just like that. Like, this is a daily occurrence across India. Kid just steps onto a train, sleeps through, you know, a stop or whatever. His brother was supposed to meet him at a train station. He got on thinking, yeah, I think he's on the train. For 3 days he's on this train. Finds himself in Calcutta and can't speak the language, gets thrown into an institution, and fortunately an Aussie family found them, and he was able to be raised in Tasmania and then incredibly go back to India and find out where he lived and meet his mum. But this is the sort of stuff that sort of happens daily in India, and we just thought about what can we do to help. You know, the Hope House, we've got a capacity for 12 little girls. You know, we'll definitely need a place. And when we grow too big, you know, we're going to have to start another one. That's our vision, guys. You know, we don't want to just restrict it to that. We want to make sure that, yeah, we can look after 12 and look after them for, you know, 20-plus years. But there's room. There's room for more. There's a scripture I want to share tonight. It's about a banquet. And it's a parable of the great banquet that Jesus is talking about in Luke 14, 15 to 35. Let me read it together. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' And the servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So there's a number of different points that I just felt that God's speaking to me about this. And, you know, it's an invitation. It's an invitation that the Lord brought out many years ago. And Jesus, when he came here and he said, you know, this gospel's for the Jews as well, for the Gentiles. The Jews were like the privileged. They were the ones that, you know, the gospel was what Jesus wanted to come back for. Who are God's children? Who are? It's all who are invited. The world's privileged and the underprivileged. So in the eyes of the world, those that sort of saw themselves as righteous through the legalistic system that the Jews were in, and the underprivileged, those that may have even been Jewish but, you know, felt as though they weren't worthy, and other Gentiles like us that, you know, maybe weren't Jews. And so it was an invitation that he first gave to the privileged, those that were the Jewish people. And then he said at the end of that scripture that they will not get an invitation again the way they first did. And it said in verse 24, I tell you, not one of those were invited will get a taste of my banquet. I love food. I love food. Yeah? Love Indian food. I miss Indian food, Samson. It's a big thing. And, you know, to get it here, I used to pay $4 for a huge meal in India. It would feed, you know, me and some of the kids. Would $10 as a family would feed our family, and it would be more than enough and would have leftovers. Over here, if I get Indian food, I'd have to fork out $50 and get a little back. You know, it's incredible, and it's probably not as good, you know, say. Much better in India. And I love food. It's great to have a taste of all the different, you know, foods that we have here in Australia, but to be invited to a banquet, I don't even know if I've ever had that opportunity yet, a banquet where there's those massive big tables and food and just help yourself and, you know, to think of that. But who's inviting us here? You know, the most important thing is what's the banquet for and who's inviting us and is there a charge and whatever. Jesus is inviting us. And there's no charge. There's no charge. He wants as many people as possible to fill those seats around that banquet. And we only need to say, yes. Not make poor excuses, oh, I'm getting married or I've got to sell a field. Or, you know, Jesus is like, do you want to come to this banquet? And it's for everyone. It is for everyone. You know, whether it was the people in the city, and they still couldn't fill the place. And so the servants went out into the country and the country lanes to try and get as many there as possible. And there was still room. So where can we find God's children? We can find them everywhere. You know, I work in a non-Christian environment. I'm a teacher at a state school. And, you know, these people are invited. The students are invited. The staff that I work with. I don't know who swears more, the staff or the students, but you know, in that place, everyone's invited. They just need to know. Some of them don't know. And how much room is there? There's always room. There's always room. You think a banquet, yeah, there's only so much food. We cater for this. I remember when I got married and we thought about the reception. What can we afford? We can't really afford too big. We're going to have to set the amount and we have to, you know, think about friends and family and think about others that were going to come. We had a budget. This budget, you know, this is from the Lord. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. You know, he's able to provide for anyone and any person that can make that banquet. And the banquet speaks of the salvation of God and coming in to the kingdom of God as people that have been redeemed and said yes to that invitation. You know, I sort of think in Chennai when I was there, I could see a kid just by himself, maybe 1-2 o'clock in the morning coming back from the airport. And, you know, the days are gone where you can get those kids and say, guys, you got a family, you know, get an interpreter involved and come back with us. You know, there's a place for you.
We can't do that anymore. You can't do it. You've got to vet the kid. You've got to make sure there's no relatives and all that sort of thing, which is, you know, fair enough. But there's also a restriction now that, you know, we can't just admit them to where we want them to go. The government has all got to go through the central government in India. I would like to fill that place, and I know I will eventually, with little girls that desperately need a home to live. And that's our prayer. And I'd ask that you pray with us that it would happen this year, and we're looking forward to it happening. And I know it's going to happen because God's called us to, and we know God's called us to do it. What's God calling you to? You're invited to the banquet, and you've said yes to that invitation. Ben's just asked that anyone invited who wants to be part of the kingdom of God, and everyone seemed to say, well, we're already there, praise God. But we've got to invite others. We've got to get out into the cities, into the country lanes, and we've got to show them that they're invited, because some of them don't know. And we've got a tremendous a blessing to be raised in Australia and to live here and to see the blessings of God that he's given us and given this country. We can freely meet together. You know, there's so much here that God has for us. And guys, when you go overseas, and many of you have, and you've served and some, you know, visited parts of the world that, you know, incredible need, you just know God has got his hand upon this country. And there is a generosity here to go and to do something with whatever God's blessed us with. We're not got a Fortress Australia mentality where we're going to close gates and close doors. We want to go out of Australia and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Do we agree? Yeah? Praise God. Can I get you to stand with me tonight? Hallelujah. You know, when I shared this morning, I just shared when God was calling us to go to India for that season of our life, and we're going to continue to go back and visit. We want to see that place filled. But probably about 5 years ago, when that Syrian war started to come on the news, you know, I think it's probably 7 years old now, but about 5 years ago, I just started watching some of these kids, these shell-shocked kids covered in soot and, you know, their family just been lost to a bomb, and it just broke my heart. And I just said, Lord, I want to be part of the solution. There's plenty of issues with this world, but I want to be a part of the solution. And I want to go out and serve and do what God's called me to do, whatever it may be. And friends, I'm sure you've got that same heart when you see those images, and it just breaks my heart when I hear these stories of these kids just lost in shopping centres. I tell you what, as a father, I would just never end my search. I'd never end it. I'd keep going. If it took years and years, I'd try and find my son and my daughter, and I would say, I cannot rest until they're with me again. You know, and that's what the Lord's heart for us. He's got that invitation, that open invitation for each and every one of us. And we only need to say yes and tell others about that invitation as well. Almighty God, we just thank you for your word tonight. That banquet, Lord, that you've got ready for us. There's a seat for us. There's a place for us, Lord God. Our name is on it. And Lord, we're just looking forward to filling that seat one day. But Father, we want to be part of the solution to the issues in this world, Lord. And Lord, we've done the first thing. We've stepped out and we've said, Lord, yes, we want to come to that invitation. We want to come to that banquet. I ask Almighty God that you will help us to be part of the solution to the issues in this world, and that we would follow up on that second calling you've placed upon our life. It's a commission that you've called us to. It's a command, Lord God, that we go out into all the world and preach that gospel and to tell other people that they're invited to a banquet. I ask that, Lord Jesus, you would strengthen us and help us. Give us wisdom as to know what to do and discernment when to do it, Lord Jesus. Father, we need your help, and we pray that, Lord, these burdens, these visions within us, these desires to serve you on the field, Lord God, I pray, wherever it may be, here in Australia, across the road, to our neighbours, in our workplace. I pray, Almighty God, you would guide us and lead us, and that, Lord, you would open doors that will stay open. Father, I pray your blessing on the Hope House. Lord, that little ray of light in that city of Chennai, Lord God, and there's so other many good works going on in India. I ask, Almighty God, you will bless them, protect those works of your kingdom, Lord Jesus, in that place, and enlarge it, Father, I ask, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thanks again for the invitation, Bernard. Appreciate it.